Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Wednesday to you. All right, here's my question of the day for you. In fact, it's kind of multifaceted. Are you ready? Do you feel like you've gotten stuck in the ditch? Or maybe another word picture for you is you're spinning your tires in life and you're just getting nowhere. Or maybe you feel like you've settled into a comfortable Christian existence with little risk and consequently no reward. Well, my guest this hour writes this. He says, God has repeatedly told us to fill the earth. And my prayer, he says, is that we'll be the first generation to scatter on purpose, that we will go into every sector of society, business, arts, education, and more, and be the Daniels of our day, being good at what we do, gaining favor in our workplace, and having the credibility and the freedom to share our faith boldly. Andrew Scott joins me today to unpack his book, Scatter, Go Therefore and Take Your Job With You. I love this book. I love this book. We've got three copies to get into your hands today. You're going to want one when you hear this conversation with Andrew, and he's got a fantastic accent. Wait till you hear it. Second hour, I'm super excited about this. Whenever I get a new book, I release a new book, my bosses are so great about letting me dedicate 6 weeks in a row to kind of unpacking the study together. So this is day one of working through your powerful prayers. So for the next six Wednesdays, we'll skip one for share, but next six Wednesdays, we'll be unpacking different sections of the book, Your Powerful Prayers. And thanks to my publisher, every week we'll be giving four or five copies of the book away and one of the DVDs. So one of you will get a book and a DVD. That's like a $45 value. Super excited about that. So hope you can stay tuned for both hours today. One quick announcement before we get Andrew on the show is that Live Free Challenge, it ends today. And this is our effort to raise $50,000 to help put an end to human trafficking. And that money will go to International Justice Mission. So today, we would love for you to donate if you can. A lot of us logged our miles on our bikes and running and walking. And now we're just hoping and praying that we can bring in the amount that we set a goal for. If you want to sow some last-minute seeds into this initiative, go to livefreechallenge.org. Okay, I got to read one more quote from Andrew's book. Again, Andrew Scott's my guest. Title of his book, Scatter, Go Therefore and Take Your Job With You. Love this. He says, this world, it's not our home. We are only sojourners or travelers here for this tiny little spot in eternity. While we are here on the earth and everything in it is the Lord's, and he's asked us to fill it with his glory. We are the most vivid reflection of his glory because we were made in his image. And so it is our job to scatter and fill the earth, or as Jesus put it, in every nation with that reflection. Could we see a time when nations and rulers of the world will be influenced and changed through a generation of Jesus followers who've scattered throughout the world to every marketplace, community, and neighborhood, living out who God's created them to be with excellence so that his glory is declared in all the earth? Could it be? I hope so, and I know Andrew hopes so as well. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Andrew Scott is president and CEO of OM USA, part of a global mission movement working in 118 nations. He grew up in Northern Ireland, where he married his childhood sweetheart, and he and his family live in Tyrone, Georgia. Andrew, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, Susie. It's a pleasure to join you this afternoon.
Looking forward to this conversation, Andrew. Every single day when we talk with our guests, we love to open our conversation talking scripture. And Andrew, I know you're a man who loves God's word. I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been pondering these days that you can share with us.
Yeah, I think I often would say that my favorite verse, Susie, is Ephesians 2:10, because I think it wraps up for me really a lot of what I'm saying in the book, but it also reminds me that of an incredible truth, and it's this: we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. That word workmanship is masterpiece in the original Greek. So Paul is reminding us that God put us together fearfully and wonderfully so well that he actually says we are a masterpiece. We're exactly the way he intended us to be, and he is very, 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 in a sense, proud of that. And of course, he's done it. So that he's put us together so that we can do these good works, which he's also prepared for us.
And what's so beautiful about that, Andrew, when we pause and think about it, is he's wired us to serve him in a way that fits who we are. I mean, it's really not a one-size-fits-all cookie-cutter way of going into all the nations. There is a way that God wants to use us that fits how he made us, isn't there?
Absolutely. And I of course, the psalmist reminded us of this, that he said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, who can know it? And of course, Jeremiah even would say that even before I was born, God had put me together in a very special way for a very special purpose. And Paul also reiterated that. So isn't it an incredible thought, an incredible truth for us that we so easily forget and actually try to adjust or even argue against God, that he made us uniquely for a specific purpose, which is his purpose, to carry out different roles. And so it would be really important for us to understand, how did God make me? What are the abilities he's given me that are unique to me? What are the passions? What are the gifts that he's given me and the personality, so that I could live that out fully for his glory?
Beautiful. Andrew, I'd love for you to give a little backstory on your growing up years, how you came to faith.
Yeah, well, I had an incredible privilege of growing up in a home where my father and mother loved Jesus, and they wrapped their life around that. My father was very involved in the church, but also being an example in his workplace and in the neighborhood. Everybody knew that my dad was a believer. My mom was a quieter lady living at home, raising the family, but just a godly woman as well. So I came to faith at a very early age through the witness of my brother. I knew everything I needed to know to accept Jesus, but he was the one that challenged me to do something about it. And then growing up, my mom and dad ensured that the scriptures were read every night, that mission biographies were read, missionaries were brought to the home. And so as a kid, we didn't have a TV in our home, so mission stories became our movies and missionaries our heroes. And that shaped my life and the life of my siblings.
I literally gasped when I read that, Andrew. I just thought, what a brilliant way to train your children in the way that they should go. I mean, truly, the fact that your whole world is opened up and you learn to esteem sacrifice and risk and faith and these faith heroes who left all for the name of Jesus. I mean, talk about a countercultural. I mean, this was, you know, a number of years ago, but this is something parents could do today, isn't it?
Absolutely. I tell you, filling the minds of our kids with the right things is probably one of the most important things we can do as parents, so that they, because there's so many other messages from the world that is going to bombard their little minds and seek to put in other truths. And so we have to be very careful that we put in these foundational truths. And of course, it wasn't just the word of God. It was these stories that allowed us to have heroes that were truly men and women of God.
So good. So in the introduction of your book, Scatter, you give these two snapshots of reality that you say are actually very concerning. Mm-hmm. Could you give those to us here?
Are you referring to the snapshots of the lady or the young girl?
I totally put you on the spot. And just for friends, so you know, the man has jet lag because he's been traveling internationally. So, you know, I could have reframed that better. So the two snapshots, I'm going to read them and have you comment on them, because this is just sort of a picture of reality. The number one is, Americans spend more on Halloween costumes for our pets than we do to giving to reach the unreached in our world. And two, over 1.6 million Americans in the horribly named full-time Christian worker category. Of those, we send less than a half of a percentage point for them to reach the unreached. So maybe speak to those if you would.
Yeah, thank you for clarifying that.
Sorry about that.
Sorry for my cloudy mind. Yeah, I mean, The reality of the unreached in our world today is clear. There's 2.8 billion and 57,000 are added to that number every day. And I paint, as you'll see in the book, a lot of what that reality looks like in stories of people. And we would hope that we have a concern for that, that we would respond to that. But the reality is, as you have said, that we, in the U.S., we spend more on Halloween costumes for our pets. And it's... I think it's a reflection, Susie, of our, I think, one understanding of the reality, because I do believe we as Americans, and I'm an American now, but I'm an American citizen, we as Americans have a very generous heart. And when we understand a need, we will get involved. And so I think a part of it is we need to get the story out there, the story of the unreached and the marginalized in our world today, so that the American Jesus follower can engage. But I also think that some of it is a realigning of priority. It's a little bit of we are more focused on what's in front of us, and of course that's partly our own personal needs, but it's also when it comes to the American church itself, the needs of our local community seem to be more pressing. They're certainly in our face more, and so we respond to those needs. And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with that. We need to respond to those needs, but Jesus didn't just call us to the Jerusalem of our world. He called us to the Judea, the Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so I think we are at a time in history where we as the church in America have to realize that we have neglected quite dramatically the uttermost part of the earth there are more unreached in the world today than there was yesterday, and that continues to grow. And we have to realign our priorities, realign our spending, realign our resources, realign our people, and come up with new models, come up with new ways of seeing more and more go to these parts of the world that where people are living that will spend all of their life and then die and never, ever hear the gospel once. Mm-hmm. They'll never pass a church. They'll never pick up a Bible. They'll never meet a Christian because there is nobody trying to reach them. There's nobody in their area. And I believe it's our responsibility to move some of those resources, to more of those resources, to that part of the world.
And what Andrew has to say about how to do that is really, it's so mind-boggling and yet so obvious when you think about it. You're like, why didn't we think about this? Talking to Andrew Scott, talking about his book, Scatter, Go Therefore and Take Your Job With You, and that's the answer right there. We've got 3 copies. Love this book. Email me if you want to in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me your name, mailing address, and put Scatter somewhere in that email. We're going to talk more about what that looks like for us to kind of bloom where we're planted and to go where God sends us and to do what we do with excellence so we have credibility and a voice right where God has us. Can't wait to talk more about that with Andrew Scott. So don't go away. Back in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Andrew Scott about his fantastic book, Scatter, Go Therefore and Take Your Job With You. I thought this was so interesting. I'd love for you to unpack it a bit, if you would. You write, as the doors into many countries close to NGOs, traditional missionaries, and even those who are found to be tent faking, the doors are swinging off the hinges for skilled professionals to come in and add value to a local economy and community. I want to take this in 2 parts. So for those unfamiliar with the terms NGO and tent making, not to mention tent faking, I'd love for you to unpack those terms first before we unpack the rest of that statement.
Yeah, the NGO is a non-government organization. This is typically a situation where maybe after a crisis, a relief organization goes in and then stays to continue community development. And the reality is in a number of these countries, there is the issue of the governments, because they're in a shame-based culture, that they don't want these foreign entities coming in to do something with their people that they should be doing for the people themselves, and so they often remove their license to be in that country. They also are a little nervous. Some of these countries are a little nervous of just international or outsiders coming in, influencing the culture and hearts of the people. And so we're finding more and more that, that this is not necessarily a long-term opportunity to stay in a country. The tent making is, that's of course a term that we get from the Apostle Paul, who was, he actually made tents to raise income to support himself for most of his life. And we've used that now for people who have gone into countries and taken a job to get themselves into the country. And it then allowed them to do what they would call ministry after work within the community. And so that tent-making role was a means to get into the country. So the work was not necessarily esteemed as something that was sacred and they could do ministry just simply by being and working in the country. The ministry happened outside of the work, but the work was a platform or a way in.
And this is a shift, and it may seem subtle, but I think it's actually very stark to consider being excellent in the marketplace, doing the very thing that God has called you to do. It also shifts some of the focus away from only the full-time ministers. Those in full-time ministry should go. This, you know, we can't relegate that to everybody else. So you're saying go, if God sends you, go and do your work with excellence and see what God does. Take it from there, if you would.
Yeah, I think we have to go back to the very verse in Genesis that I mentioned earlier on. When God stood before humanity, he gave them this blessing, which is also a mandate, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and govern it. And that govern it aspect of you're going to step out and you're going to look after how this whole thing runs. And in a sense, we're commissioned into that work, and work was something that God gave to humanity. It wasn't something we do simply to pay the bills, but something that we actually do as being part of our task on earth as the image bearers of God. And so we have wonderful examples in Scripture of people like Joseph and Daniel and David and Esther and others who were living out their life in the context of that governing aspect of working, and as a result of their life, reflecting God's glory and goodness and changing the hearts of kings, changing even nations as a result of that. And so we have this opportunity as the image bearers of God to use what he's put in our hands, use what he's made us to be, and to simply go reflect that. I love the story of Daniel, Susie, where it says that he was 10 times better than anybody else in the kingdom at what he did. And that was Nebuchadnezzar's reflection on him, the king. And he gave him a really good job. And then the next chapter, we see that he met the need of the king of the forgotten dream. And he was then made the governor of Babylon. And as a result of his work with the king acknowledged on a number of occasions that there was no God like the God of Daniel.
Isn't that amazing?
Could we see a time where the people of God understood that if God made me to be an engineer, he made me to be an engineer so that I could reflect his glory through my work. And as I reflect my glory through the work by being excellent, because God's glory is excellent and we should try to reflect that, my attitude's excellent, that people will come and they'll see something different. And as Peter said then, we're ready, as they say, there's something different about you, then we're ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us and to share our faith. And there's some, you know, we have wonderful stories of how this is happening around the world.
I don't know if I've told this story before on the show. Maybe I have, but years ago in our early years of marriage, when I battled lots of Lyme disease, medical debt around it, just sickness and financial hardship as a result, in the midst of that absolute mess, when my vision became, will I get out of this? Will I survive this? I remember reading an article, Andrew, that talked about, you know, there's senders and then there's goers. There's those who write the check and send the missionary, and then there's who go and do the work. And the Lord spoke to my heart so clear. It just dropped this truth into my spirit. I want you to be both. And my hubby came home and I said, we're to be both. And we just got a vision in our early years of marriage. We've been married 32 years now. But we need to steward our day job so well that we're excellent and have credibility there, so that we are not only are people who minister where God calls us to minister, but we write the checks for others to go. And that's been the basis of of everything that we do behind the scenes. We are as focused on our sowing and our sending as we are on our going. And it's been absolutely amazing to see as our vision opened up of what is possible. I mean, God will come and show himself strong, won't he?
Absolutely. That's a wonderful, wonderful story. And I think, you know, here's the reality. God didn't, it's not a multiple choice quiz. Do you get to pray? Do you get to go? Or do you get to give? He's called us into his purposes. You know, we have, when God created humanity, he had one thing in his mind, and that was he was creating a people for himself that would get to share in his wonderful glory, get to share in all who he is. And that relationship that he created us for came with a role. That role was to share his glory. And that was the reason why we exist. So as we go through life, it doesn't matter what our vocation in life is, our purpose in life never changes. And so therefore we live out our vocation in the context of our purpose. So going back to your story, you know, that meant in your case, you know, you have a vocation in life with this, you know, as an author, as a host on a radio show, and you're able to do that with excellence and reflect his glory and goodness. And people are drawn to you, to God through you, and that way you're fulfilling your purpose. And whatever we do as the people of God, it has the potential to draw people to God if we do it, as Paul says, for God's glory, not for an earthly master, but for God's glory.
Indeed. Well, just for my husband's sake, he's a commercial construction manager, so he's on big, giant job sites with the hard hat and the vest, and he does that with excellence, and then he walks off the job, and the guys are going hunting, and he's going to women's retreat to work my book table, but he's got a voice, and they're like, I want to know more about that, because he has credibility. And I just think that there's so much of what you're saying, there's something to this. And here's another amazing stat that I'd love for you to comment on. You may have to pick it up on the other side of the break, because we've got to be out here in about, a minute and a half. You're right. PricewaterhouseCoopers tells us that 69% of American millennials are ready to take a job overseas. 69% of 80 million is a lot of people. So if only 0.01% of these were followers of Jesus taking a job among the unreached nations and intentionally living out their faith within the marketplace, we would more than double the number of Americans focused on sharing the gospel with those who've never heard. Okay, so we've got about a minute and a half. Just speak to that, if you would, because that's mind-boggling when you think about it.
Yeah, it is. And that statistic is only a reflection of if we were thinking about how many missionaries we have among the unreached. Do you think of if every follower of Jesus in the U.S. just did what we're talking about in their marketplace here, as well as those that would be willing to go, I believe it would change this country as well, because the voice, the reflection of Jesus in America would all of a sudden become so much brighter, and it wouldn't be confined to the church on a Sunday or the ministries that happen in a midweek, but it would be reflecting all over this country in schools and colleges and in marketplaces, because people understood this idea that they were created for one purpose. But in the context of these 69% of people, this is a new day, Susie, that people in America, this place where we have the hallowed American dream, the place of hope, 69% of this emerging generation, or the merged generation, the millennials, are saying, you know what, I would like to go overseas to follow my dream for my life, and it's not necessarily here in the U.S. And my question is, what is God doing in the midst of that? Is he stirring up a generation to scatter on purpose? I think so.
I think so, too. And as Andrew said, what would change even here? And what has to change in the church so that we can help our people be mobilized out in the marketplace and to value it the way we really need to? Talking to Andrew Scott, more with him in a moment. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with Andrew Scott, author of the book Scatter, Go Therefore and Take Your Job With You. And as he was saying in the beginning of the show, that that countries are now closing down and not really being so welcoming with NGOs and missionaries. And yet the hinges are wide open, he says, for people willing to take jobs in these places. And Andrew's saying, if we do our job with excellence, if we respond and we scatter to all the nations and do what God's given us to do with excellence, we'll have some credibility and we can bear Christ's image in the way that we live. Wow, what a concept. And it was Billy Graham you quoted in the book who had said, I believe that one of the next great moves of God is going to be through believers in the workplace. Say a word about that one, if you would, Andrew.
Yeah, this was a statement he made a few years ago, but just an understanding that culture was changing, the geopolitical environment was changing, and this idea that if we are to reach this world, which is the population is exploding in, we're going to have to really engage every Jesus follower and encourage them to live out the light of Christ where he has placed them. I was speaking recently to the pastor of a very large church in Russia, and he was telling me that as a clergy person or as a pastor priest in that environment, he had very little contact or even, in a sense, credibility on a day-to-day basis with the people around him. And he said, but last year there was literally tens of people came to faith, and every one of them was led to faith by people in the marketplace witnessing through their life and then through their testimony and then through the word and bringing them to faith, and then they're coming into the church being baptized and becoming members. And so this idea of seeing every Jesus follower equipped to do that and then live it out in the marketplace is something I believe Billy Graham saw and made that statement, which coming from someone like him who spent his life in the Crusades was huge.
So, Andrew, how does our messaging have to change from church perspective? Because oftentimes what you hear is you need to do more here. I want you to volunteer here. And I mean, that's too broad of a brushstroke to paint with. But what I do hear from people in the marketplace is they feel constantly pulled and obligated, and yet they carry the weight of the world as they go back out into the marketplace. So what needs to change in messaging and equipping so that to help them see it as a mission field, but so that church leaders do as well?
Yeah, that's a great question, Susie, and I think it's one of the biggest challenges we face, because although many of us as Christian leaders believe this message, in a sense, in our heads, the language has not changed. So, for example, we talk about full-time Christian ministers or full-time Christian missionaries as almost an elite group of people that have somehow reached a level of spirituality or obedience that the rest of us haven't. And we have to get rid of that and understand that every Jesus follower is on purpose with God, just in different environments. I think that's one thing. I think right alongside that, we have to commission every one of our congregation to go out and esteem them as the image bearers of God in the place where God has placed them. I think also then we have to help equip them and to know how to do that in the workplace. Again, esteeming work as something through which we can reflect God's glory. So helping them to know how do we have excellence in our attitude? How do we have excellence in our work? How do we live a life that people look at and go, wow? You know, something that struck me recently, Susie, that I was thinking about this. I have seen some amazing sights in all my travels. One time just sitting on the bonnet of the hood of a car, in the outback of Australia, looking up at a dark sky or a night sky where there was no other ambient light, and seeing the galaxies just glare at me in all their brightness, and diving in the Great Barrier Reef. And each time I went, wow, isn't God amazing? Isn't he amazing in all his creation? And then I reflected on this thought that I am a more perfect reflection of God's glory than anything else, because I am created in his image. But when was the last time somebody looked at my life, somebody looked at my work and went, wow, isn't God great? Mm. And when we can grasp that and say to the engineer, say to the doctor, say to the mechanic, say to the construction worker, you know, live your life in such a way that people see a difference in your life. And you've got the Holy Spirit to help you. So this is not rocket science. You've got the power. You've been shaped to do this. Live your life in such a way, attitudinally, through your work, that people see that difference and go, wow. And they come up and they say, there's something different about you. And then you've got that opportunity to tell them why.
That's amazing. And it goes to, you know, John 15, where Jesus said, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. It's to my Father's glory that you bear fruit that lasts. And fruit that lasts, you know, nourishes others and keeps bearing fruit and keeps bearing fruit. You know, in the 80s, there was the different evangelism initiatives. And sometimes, I mean, I know that people came to Christ through those, but there's other times where people felt like projects because it was a cookie cutter approach. And I'm sure people felt like we have to have something, but it looks different today because this is kind of a postmodern culture, and there people don't have the context they once had, and they're also suspicious of us as Christians. So how do you see that changing? And I know you've got some stories of people who have scattered, who have used their marketplace job to be excellent, befriend people, and live it out in kind of an organic yet supernatural way.
Yeah. I think that maybe on a couple of levels here, Susie. I think that one of the things that in our life as Christians and in the church world, we have systematically over the last number of decades withdrawn ourselves from society. We have lived out a mindset that says that some things in life are sacred and some things in life are secular, and we have withdrawn from what we said were secular, and that is, you know, work is secular. The arts and entertainment are secular, and all of these things we've withdrawn into our sacred world, the churches, and we do all this ministry, what we call ministry inside our concrete boxes on a Sunday and on a midweek or throughout the week, and we've withdrawn ourselves from the world, and we've lost. I believe we've lost our voice in society. So whenever we're accused of being extremists, or when something is not going the way we want it in society, when we want to speak, we're so far from society that we have to raise our voices. And when we raise our voices, we look angry and arrogant. And so I believe as believers in the U.S., we have to get back into every aspect of society. And God has already shaped us to do that. So let's get back in there and understand we need believers in the arts and entertainment and politics in every aspect of society and every strata living out their life in that sense, reflecting his image. But also globally, we have had some models in the past that I feel lack the credibility that our message demands. So we go into some places and say we're one thing and we're really not that thing. One model that I refer to as tent faking, where we say we're doing business, but we've never done a day's business in our life. And if our very presence in the community is not credible and authentic, how do we hope, or why do we think that people will view our message as credible and authentic? And so this idea of having the credible presence, like I share in my book, these folks that are living out a job in the marketplace, the neighbors see them go to work every day, the neighbors see them at work every day, and then they see this different life. See, the number one reason a Muslim comes to faith is by watching the life of another believer, of a believer. Okay. But how are they going to see that life when 86% of them don't know another believer? Because we have not gone into these communities as authentic image bearers of God having a credible presence. So I think that's what I talk about then, Susie, is just that we go in and have that credible presence in the marketplaces of the world that allows them to see us and not as an inauthentic or lacking in credibility.
You also give some very practical advice, like this one. Make sure you do not get distracted by the weeds, the bending branches, and the leaking hoses of life. Just talk about that idea of being distracted, because we are very distracted people, and we do major in the minors at times to our detriment and to the detriment of the lost. So speak to that whole idea.
Yeah. I think our generation has the biggest challenge because of the way we're faced with the multimedia forms that come our way. So through the internet and TV, there's thousands of messages get bombarded with us at us every day. But here's the reality: all throughout history, when we read the Bible, we see that the people of God have been a distracted people. In the Old Testament, we know, of course, they got distracted from the relationship that God called them to, and they constantly followed these other gods. They saw foreign women. The men saw foreign women and married them, and God said, "Don't do that." And they don't follow the foreign gods, but they made idols and bowed down to them. So all throughout the Old Testament, we see the people of God getting distracted by these things he told them not to get distracted with. And he scattered them to foreign places so that they would sit by the rivers of Babylon and weep and remember Zion again and would come back to God and into relationship. And then in the New Testament, we see that even immediately after he told them to go, they got distracted and they stayed in Jerusalem and they didn't go. And God scattered them again into the nations through the persecution of the Roman Empire. And so we see the distraction in the scriptures, and God scatters distracted people is really the principle we get out of that. And as we come into today, where we have all of these things, messages that tell us we're the most important, that our safety is most important, that we need this, we should desire that, we should aspire to this, we should have our own dreams and goals and prepare for the future. All of these things are what Jesus refers to in Matthew and in that famous verse as add-ons. And he said, I want you to not seek the add-ons. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And don't get distracted by the add-ons. They'll come as I believe you need them. But seek first the kingdom and keep focused on that.
Boy,
but we're a generation who focus on the add-ons.
Wow, and that's focusing on the add-ons, and then you miss the kingdom, right? Because you slowly but surely make it all about you. This story convicted me deeply. You tell about a time when you were at a mission conference, and it occurred to you that so many American Christians have their hands raised up, but not stretched out. They have their hands raised up, but not stretched out. And you said this generation has learned to worship in church, but not in the world. Say a word about that before we take our final break.
Yeah, I that was a sobering moment for me, and it really one that hit home the challenge that we have in a distracted society, where I think sometimes even our desire to be in this personal space with God, where we are in enjoying the incredible music, the incredible worship, where we enjoy that moment or those moments where we engage with God ourselves. In many ways, the American church has become famous for that through the incredible music and that has been put out here and the incredible worship bands we have. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with those things. I think we're incredibly privileged. But when we stop at that and stop simply with this idea that God is for me, and not realize that God has called us to the nations so that others will experience what we're experiencing, then we have sold the gospel short. We've experienced less than what God has for us. And so we have to learn how to pull our hands down out of the air and stretch them out to those that have yet to experience the love of Jesus in the world today.
Jesus told us, pray for more workers. Pray for more workers. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. And yet God invites us to scatter and take our job with us. Talking to Andrew Scott. I love this book. He's got some great stories in it as well. 3 copies to get into your hands. Would love to get you in a drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name and address. And I just got to give a shout out to Ro Baker, listening in from Texas. Glad to have you listening today. You're for sure getting a copy because you're the first one to email. More with Andrew Scott in a moment. God looks the earth over. He's looking for faith. And the question is, will he find it in you? Will he find it in me? And Boy, our bent, I know mine is so often, is self-protection, self-preservation. But if we try to keep our lives, we'll lose it. But if we lay our lives down, we will gain our lives in the kingdom to boot. I'm talking to Andrew Scott today about his amazing book, Scatter, Go Therefore and Take Your Job With You. If you just tuned in, you got to go back and catch the rest of this podcast. We've been talking about just Andrew's vision for us looking at mission work in a whole different way, where we are excellent at what we do, where God has planted us, and we respond to the call. And some are called to go to the remotest parts of the earth and be engineers and artists there and do it with excellence so you have credibility. So you have a voice and a platform to reflect God's image. And I'd love for you to talk a little bit about the Moravians, for those maybe not familiar with this story. But this quote I felt as you were speaking or writing about the Moravians, I thought it applies to us as well. But you wrote, it was not preaching or teaching that won people over. It was concern, love, and gentle patience. First, if you would talk, if you would, about the Moravians, but just that line about that's really how it can win, that we can win the day, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. The Moravians, it's amazing how few people have heard about the Moravians. I grew up in a small town in Northern Ireland, and we had a Moravian church ruin in our town. They were a group of people that were actually persecuted in Europe for their faith, and they fled, and they ended up in the grounds of a major or a massive property that a man called Count Zinzendorf owned, and he allowed them to settle there. There was only about 600 of them, and he poured into these men and women. He was a believer as well, and he poured into them, and he taught them this idea of reaching the nations and that they were here on earth for the purposes of God and to live their life out solely for his purposes, whatever way they were made to be. And so they got this vision, and off they went. And they, some people say as many as one for every 60 Moravians they sent out once. For every 60 Moravians, they sent out one missionary. Some would say as many as one for 12 around the world. And if you extrapolate that out into the population of America, it's just a massive number of people that we would be sending. But they didn't send preachers and teachers. They sent carpenters and agriculturalists and cobblers, and even two men who realized that the only way they would reach the slaves in the Caribbean, or the West Indies as they were called, was to become sell themselves into slavery and to go into the fields with the slaves so that they could live out their life in that context. So an incredible story. If you haven't ever read the story of the Moravian movement, read about it. These really what I'm talking about in the book is not new. The Moravians already saw it in the scriptures and went and lived it out and had a massive impact in the nations of their time, and then stirred up the hearts of people like William Carey and Adoniram Judson and other of the original missionaries that we would see in the modern missions movement.
Well, you know, again, in this line, it was not preaching or teaching that won people over. It was concern, love, and gentle patience. Andrew, we've covered just how to reach people in this postmodern culture, and this is basically what the experts are saying, is to say people notice a project or an agenda from a mile away, but they want to meet one Christian who just actually cares about them. And that is what this is speaking to, isn't it?
Absolutely. And, you know, it's amazing how I believe we have missed this, Susie, to where we have felt that our duty or as Christians or the pinnacle of obeying Jesus is when we proclaim the gospel with our lips. And I'm not saying that's not important. But if you look at when Jesus first gathered his disciples, according to the account in Matthew, first gathered his disciples together to teach them. It was the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And if you read down through, what is the first things out of his mouth? It's what we call the Beatitudes. And none of those Beatitudes tell us how to share, how to speak the gospel out, or how we should do that, or when we should do it. It's all about how we should think and what our attitude should be. You should be meek. Blessed are you, are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. And it's all about this of how we should live in the world as far as our attitude is concerned to the world, so that they can see something different in us. And then he jumps straight into those two very famous illustrations of you are the salt of the earth. So in other words, Jesus is saying you're made in such a way that when you're scattered out there into the earth, your flavor, your savor impacts those around you. So just by your very being in that, in the area where God places you, you will affect others. So don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose your savoring. Don't lose this incredible attitude that I'm talking to you about, so that people can see a difference. And then he said, you're the light of the world. Don't hide it. Don't put it under a box. And the way I put it is, don't hide it inside a concrete box on a Sunday. Get it out into the world so that people will see. And he says, let your light shine before men that they will see your good works. Mm-hmm. Not your good words, but that they will see your good works and glorify God. And over in the epistles, both Paul and Peter say something like this, is live your life quietly among the unbelievers. And even though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and honor God. And I think we have missed this aspect of the Christian life, that it is as important, if not more important initially, to live in such a way that people feel that care, see that love, see that concern, that when we open our mouth, there is an openness, there's an authenticity that draws that person to us, and they're ready to listen to the message we have.
Boy. Absolutely amazing. Make one more, even though this seems like an obvious connection, it obviously is not totally obvious. Why excellence and stewardship in our day-to-day tasks, like showing up on time, honoring those in authority, being kind, not being drama kings and queens, not being highly offendable. I mean, really, making allowances for each other's faults, loving each other. Those are all things in Scripture. Explain why that gives us credibility and a voice.
I mean, these are all things that, in a sense, show the fruit of a changed life, of a renewed life, the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God living within us, that is helping us to do the things that we know we should do. And Paul says, of course, there's this battle. It's that sometimes we do the things we know we shouldn't do, and we don't do the things we know we should do. But as a Christian, we want to live with an intentionality that we are trying our best to do the right things. And we know that in the world today that there is a lot of darkness, and we know that sin changes, it perverts things. So as we live out truth, as we live out the righteousness of God, as we live out the peace of God, the love of God, the joy of God in our lives, thus reflecting his glory, obviously that's going to stick out as different in the world, and people will see the difference in that way. And it is not easy. It's simple to say, but it's not easy to do, because we are human and we do fail, and there are many pressures and strains on our life. But this attitude that Paul tries to get us to see is, don't do your work as unto an earthly master, because he's going to make you grumpy. He's going to disappoint you. He's going to make you angry. Do your work as unto God, who never disappoints, who never lets you down. And when you do your work as unto God, that's when we can understand, can have that idea of having that positive attitude, that sense of greater purpose, a sense of wanting to please God. Not that we have to please God, but we're wanting to reflect his glory and his goodness. So that can really be done best when we do it with excellence. I trust the attitude that we can take on.
Indeed. And if you want to read more, read about the life of Daniel. Read about the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Watch how they lived with honor, and then those in authority over them honored them and wanted to hear from them. This is such a good word, Andrew. As we wrap up, would you just pray for everybody listening today that God would mobilize us, awaken us? Some need to go to the remotest parts of the earth. Some need to up their game right where they're living and working. Would you pray for us?
Sure. Father, we thank you that you have created us for your purposes, that you have, even before you made anything, you loved us, you adopted us, you chose us to be your children, and then you made us in such a way that we could reflect your glory and your goodness in the world. Thank you that we're not called to trivial, finite things, but we're called to eternal, infinite purposes, your purpose here on the earth. And Father, so help us as your people to understand how you've made us. Help us to live that out well. Give us the courage, the boldness to live out the light of Christ where you place us. And would you help those that maybe you're nudging at this time to have the courage to even go do that somewhere where you're not worshipped, so that the light can go into that dark place as well. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Andrew, thank you for doing the show while you're jet-lagged, and thank you for this very important message. Appreciate your time today.
Thank you so much, Susie, for having us on, and blessings on your ongoing ministry.
Thank you so much. Title of Andrew's book, again, is Scatter. Go, therefore, and take your job with you. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember, name, mailing address, and put Scatter in the body of the email. Coming up next for Hour 2, it's week one of 6 weeks of unpacking content from my book, Your Powerful Prayers, giving away 4 to 5 copies each week. Super excited about that. So don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.